Tonight we're doing Romans chapter 8, and we'll be starting from verse 12. But I'm just going to recap a little bit from last week. You know the difficulty we had with Romans chapter 7, which deals with the law and how man, even though in his heart or mind he might love the law of God, has no ability to keep the law of God. And then we come to the beginning of chapter 8, which shows that now, in that, you know, chapter 7 basically said that in the law, in man, though he might delight in the law of God in his mind or in his inner man, yet there was another law working, which was the law of sin and death, which is more powerful than the law of his mind and was bringing him into captivity. Now, the new law arrives on the scene in Romans chapter 8, and it is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And the law, and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is the only thing that gives you victory over the law of sin and death. Very important to remember this. Nobody can have victory over sin in their lives unless Christ is living within them. Sin will rule and reign in the life of any person, no matter how religious they are, no matter how much they punish themselves or do good works or whatever. Sin will reign in their heart and mind unless they are born again. The other point that's to be taken from it is this. If you do claim to be born again and the Spirit of the Lord is dwelling in you, then there's a new law within you which should be showing out in the way you live your life. Nobody can say if the Lord is living in them and they are born again and they are now living by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that sin is should be ruling them and that they can't win and have victory over sin. That can't be possible. The only time you can't have victory over sin in your life is if you're under the law of sin and death. But if the law of sin and death has been finished in your life, and it's only finished when you are born again, then sin should not be the master of your life. Righteousness should be the master of your life. Kind of remember this. Romans chapter 8 basically follows on from Romans chapter 5. The in-between chapters 6 and 7 deal with sort of problems that arise, like should somebody continue in sin because grace abounds and all of that sort of stuff. But Romans chapter 8 basically follows on from chapter 5. And that's all to do with being born again and the law of life in Christ Jesus having replaced the law of sin and death. So it said there, I think, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus in verse 2 has made me free from the law of sin and death. Free. So you are actually free from the law of sin and death. Okay. So now going on from there to verse 12. Now there's a practical side to this. If the Spirit of God is dwelling in you, there should be evidence of it. The idea of people saying that a Christian has been born again but he still sins, and you basically wouldn't be able to tell the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian, that's not correct. Can't be correct. If the Spirit of the Lord is dwelling in us, there has to be a change in the way we live our lives. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. So in other words, we don't owe it to live our lives according to the flesh, or the leading of the natural fleshy nature. We are to live our lives by the leading of the Spirit. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So if you live a life that is dictated by the desires of the fleshy nature, if that's what you do, so practical terms, if you allow the things of the world to influence your life completely and the things of the Spirit are of no real interest to you, then you are actually walking and living in the flesh. Okay. Now the practical, and remember that always the Scripture is speaking to individuals. It's very easy for us to look at someone else and say, oh, that person's walking in the flesh, they're not walking in the Spirit. It's not talking to you so that you can look at an individual, it's talking to you so you can look at you. And the Scripture is saying, if you are born again. If the Spirit of God is dwelling in you, then you will not be living your life according to the flesh. Okay, so very often, like, you know, because we're used to preachers, you know, people that get up and they tell you how to live. They don't say, you know, nobody knows whether they're living that way or not, but they tell you what to do. The Scripture speaks to the individual, and the Word of God always speaks to the individual, and it never says, do as I say, not as I do, because it's the Word of God, and it's what God does. So it's God's nature, and He's speaking to us that that's the way we should live. Okay? For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, and that's the second death. That means you will die, you will be eternally separated from God. But if by the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit living in you, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, how do you put to death the deeds of the body? Well, I mean, simple enough. If you see something or hear something or whatever that is that you know is contrary to what God would require, you then are duty bound by the Spirit of God to push that thing out of your life. That, now you could relate that to TV as an example. This is the practical aspect of Christian life. If you, and you will know yourself, and if you're led by the Spirit of God, you will know, because when you see something or watch something that you know is contrary to what God would want you to watch, you don't feel happy in your heart. Your spirit is concerned about it. And it's a good thing that your spirit is concerned about it. It would be a terrible thing if you weren't, because it would mean that there's no prompting from the Spirit of God to say, hey, that's evil, that stuff that you're looking at. Yeah. It's very important. This is the practical aspect of it. And all the things that we do, even in chastising your children or anything like that, if you lose your cool and you're doing it out of, you know, because you're aggressive, that's a problem. You need to be doing it in the right spirit. If you're correcting somebody who's done something wrong, you know, anybody, you need to do it in the right spirit. There's a wrong, you know yourself, everybody knows, there's a wrong way of saying something to somebody, and there's a right way of saying something to somebody. This is the practical aspect of Christian life. So if you put to death the deeds of the body by the power of the Spirit, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So led by the Spirit of God means the Spirit of God dwelling in you is your leading in your life. It's the ruling power in your life. It's what's leading you. You make your decisions based on the Spirit of God within you. So you don't watch a show on the television because you know the Spirit of God would not want you to watch that show, and that it is an abomination to God, so you don't watch it. That's being led by the Spirit of God. You don't go to a place where you know there's going to be stuff on display which is also contrary to the Word of God and would be contrary to the Spirit of God. And you just don't go. You simply don't go. You don't get involved in conversation with people where you hear people telling lewd jokes and stuff. You just shut your mind off and you walk away from it. That's the practical aspect of it. That's what you have to do. Yeah. In real terms, if you don't do it, you should be, the spirit within you should be
uneasy,
yeah, concerned. Okay. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba Father. So we haven't received a spirit that has brought us into bondage. We are not the spirit that we were of before we were born again, which is the spirit of the world, was bondage. We were in bondage to sin. We are not in bondage anymore. We are now actually free. You know, in Galatians, or one of those, I don't know which one it is, that we have been set free, only do not use your freedom as an occasion for satisfying the flesh. So we've been set free in Christ, and God is our Father, and we cry out, Abba Father. What's the fear of? Well, it says, we have no longer received, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again, to fear. To fear what? Judgment, yeah. The results of our sinful life. We haven't received a bondage like that, but we have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba Father. We have a relationship with God. Abba is a word that basically means like dad. It's an affectionate name for father. Now nobody who is not born again can call God their father in any affectionate term. I mean, they can't even call God their father. But the believer
That's how close their relationship is to God, because they're in Christ, that God is their affectionate father. So it's like, you know, saying, Dad, that's how close it is. So we can go to God and cry out to him as our father to give us victory and deliverance over things that might drag us down. The Spirit himself, that's the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I'll come back to that in a second. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That's why we call God Father. We are heirs of God. We are heirs, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we might also be glorified together. What's the suffering? So this... Sorry?
Being persecuted by
him. It could be persecution, but I would say the prime thing is that you just don't do the things you have to make. You have to make decisions in your life that there are things that you don't do. So you have to decide that you don't watch this and you don't do that, not as a legalistic thing, but you have decided that you will make those decisions in your life to please God and because you're led by the Spirit of God. The person who is not a believer is not under that sort of, they're not under that sort of conviction. So that's part of the suffering. Also, of course, there is the great possibility that you will, and most likely you will, suffer rejection from people and family and around about you and acquaintances that you had before you were saved, and you may very well be physically persecuted for the gospel. But that's not something to be worried about, because even though you are, in fact it says in one of the gospels, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things against you falsely for my name's sake. So that's part of the Christian walk, and it's to be expected, but it's not something that you would go looking for. In actual fact, the Lord's Prayer says, deliver us from evil. So we would be asking the Lord to keep trouble and that away from us. In Scripture, in another place, it says, desire to live peaceably with all men. So that's, we wouldn't be, we're not actually have a persecution complex. We don't want to be going around looking for people to bash us over the head or something because we're Christians. But we also know that having put our faith in Christ, there is always the possibility that we will be persecuted. Persecution can mean people mocking you. It can mean people sneering and saying, Christian, you know. That's what happens. And that will happen everywhere. It'll happen in school. It'll happen in work. It'll happen wherever you are. Happen at golf. It'll happen anywhere. Wherever you as a Christian are interacting with other people, it's quite likely that that can happen. And you are in that situation to glorify God. Mm-hmm. That's the sum total of it. So it doesn't matter. You're not to be concerned about it, because you are an heir of God and joint heir with Christ. The Spirit himself, it says, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This is important. Some people would ask, like, you know, how do I know that that I am a son of God? How do I know that I'm truly born again? Well, we should know. We should know by the operation of the Spirit within us. I said before to you that the Spirit of God, first of all, would convict you. That's one of the things the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit will convict you of things that another person would not in the least bit be convicted about. Where you know that your testimony is bad, or even in your heart, you think something in your heart and you're convicted by the Holy Spirit that the thought of your heart is not right. You might even have happened to me, have a dream and wake up in the morning and say, oh, why would I have a dream like that? And another person would not be convicted of something like that. Now that, and of course there's the idea that the worship of God, worshipping God in your heart, rejoicing in the truth, rejoicing in the scriptures, rejoicing in everything that God says. That's part of the operation of the Spirit of God. And then obviously there's the fruit of the Spirit in your life. The evidence of the fact that you are growing in all of the fruits of the Spirit. And of course, there would also be the manifestation of the Spirit of God in the gifts of the Spirit. These are all parts of the operation of the Spirit of God. Now, you know there are people who say to you that the gifts of the Spirit are finished. I bring this up all the time. But the fact is, they aren't. I don't care that the gifts of the Spirit are being abused or they're being manufactured. No. Gifts are being manufactured by people who don't have the Holy Spirit. But if you do, if you have been born again, the Holy Spirit will operate in your life. Don't try to manufacture it. Just fellowship with the Lord. earnestly desire the best gifts, as the scripture says. Seek him about them. Say, Lord, you know, I'm not the best prayer. I have problems witnessing. I have problems worshipping you. Help me by your spirit to be able to do these things, so that I can have a more victorious and holy Christian life, and I'm a better witness to others, and I have more joy in my own heart. Do you think God will not answer those prayers? Of course he'll answer those prayers. You have a desire for God, he's going to answer those prayers. And you will have a desire for God if the Spirit of God is in you. So you've got, but don't let anyone say to you, hey, the gifts are finished. The gifts are not finished. Nothing is finished. It will all be finished when the Lord returns and we go to glory. We won't need those gifts then. You know, where they talk about the gifts being finished, they say tongues will cease and prophecy will cease. When that which is perfect has come, then that which is imperfect will cease. Sure, when that which is perfect has come will be when we are glorified and we see the Lord as he is. Then that which is perfect has come. Yeah. Then there'll be no need for tongues. Mm-hmm. There'll be no need for prophecy. Because we'll be in the presence of the Lord. At the present time, there is a need for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Because people need to be brought to the gospel. People need to worship God. I was talking last Saturday night about the need for people to not be hindered by the other people around about them. You know, they say, oh, what would such and such think if I sat up and said, you know, praise the Lord for such and such. Very rarely. And then when you do go someplace, you hear somebody saying, praise the Lord, you know, it's a turn on, you know, it's a corny thing. But there should be joy in our hearts, you know. That's that thing that we watched on the television, that hallelujah thing, really rejoiced me. Mm-hmm. Because of the people that I saw around whose hearts it touched, you know. They were touched by that, because it was a glorious thing to think that there were people there praising God. It might have been staged, but doesn't matter. The fact is, there were people in their hearts who were touched by God being glorified in the public place. Mm. Don't you think? Like, we had the opportunity at the wedding the other day to glorify God, and I think, you know, in the process, people's hearts were touched. Mm. Which is what we should be doing, you know, glorify God. Don't draw back from that. But you don't become a debater or an argumentative person or a in-your-face person. Just glorify God. You'll attract enough attention to yourself if you glorify God, and attract enough trouble. You don't have to. That's all you have to do. And you know, you just go on the telly there, for instance, and if you were being interviewed on the television and you said, you know, glory to God, I've seen people do it, glory to God for such and such and such, and they're mocked by the journalists and everything else. Yeah. Mm. But blessed are you when people speak evil about you falsely for my name's sake. So yeah, okay. So don't let people convince you that the gifts of the Spirit are ceased. They are people, I believe, who are just over legalistic. Mm. And they're making more out of the scriptures, or trying to make more out of the scriptures than what the scriptures say. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We don't need anything manufactured, but we need the power of the Holy Spirit in preaching and in everything. Okay.
Last weekend, when I was with a whole bunch of unbelievers, I got to talk to one sister-in-law.
Ah, very good. Yeah. Witness to her.
Yeah.
Excellent. There's more joy in that than there is in anything else. If you can witness to somebody and you know that the Lord is in it, and it doesn't matter, you don't see any results. You know that God's word never returns void. So always be ready. You know, the scripture says always be ready and willing to give an explanation for the hope that is in you. Okay, wonderful. Then he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this... Oh, sorry. And if children and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now this is the ultimate thing, that we will all be glorified together with the Lord. That's the end of our Christian faith. We will be glorified. We will see him as he is. We will be in glory. We will no longer be subject to all of the things we're subject to now, like death and sickness and all of those things. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So, in other words, the problems that we go through as a result of our Christian life are nothing at all. Forget about them. In comparison to the glory that we have to go through, they are nothing. Mm. We have a magnificent glory ahead of us. Mm. For the earnest expectation of the creation, now the creation is the whole created world around about us, that's the plants and the animals and the fish and the sea and the birds and the air. The earnest expectation of all of these eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Now that's a good statement. All of creation is eagerly awaiting for the revealing of the sons of God. Now there's a crowd going around, and they've been going around since the 1940s in America, and they call themselves the manifest sons of God, and they think that they're the revealed sons of God. The revealing of the sons of God takes place at the rapture. That's when the sons of God are all sons, all the children of God are revealed in glory, and the whole of creation is waiting for that. Eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility. Go back to the book of, what's the futile book in the scriptures? Talks about futility. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Ecclesiastes. All of creation was subjected to futility. In other words, like you've got all these environmentalists, and they want to reverse the way things are going. Creation is subject to futility. Scripture says so. Why? Good, here's the answer. Not willingly. God didn't subject the creation to futility willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. He subjected the whole of creation to futility in hope. The curse came in because of sin, but the curse will be reversed when the sons of God are manifested, when they are glorified, and then the millennium takes place. You know that it says that the lion will lie down with the lamb and all of that sort of stuff. These things are all going to be changed. There's going to be a change to the whole creation.
So sorry, is the sons of God the believers?
Sons of God, yes, yes.
Men and women.
Subjected to futility and no hope. The creation is going nowhere. It's going downhill. The whole of the created universe, the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the lakes, the sky, everything is subject to futility. It's all degenerating. It's all going downward. It's not improving. It's actually decaying. Why? Because of sin. Because the curse came in as a result of sin. It wouldn't be, before the curse came in, there was no such thing as one animal eating another or anything like that. There was no
harmony.
Everything was in harmony, yes, in God's universe. But because of sin, the harmony went out the window and decay set in. And ever since then, you know, even uranium, which is used for making atomic weapons, is a process of decay that causes uranium. The giving off of the radioactive material is a process of decay. Decay, you drink alcohol, you're drinking what is a process of decay.
Yeah.
You know, your alcohol is fermented through the process of decay. So the whole world is actually in this. You make a table from timber, that's the end of the timber, you've made process of decay. You make a car, you make it out of metal, process of decay. From the time you make the car begins to rust. That's the way it is. And you cannot reverse that. That's what the whole, people say, oh, the sea is getting more salty or whatever. Yeah, sure. And all the fish are done. Yeah, sure. And the birds, yeah, sure. And we don't see, all we see is the environment decreasing. Yeah, sure. But at the same time, we're progressing because we've got more cars and more fridges and more TVs. And one thing we have, which seems to be bringing us forward in technology, is causing more decay. So there's no turning that back. That's what futility is.
So are you saying then that will reverse, change around when Jesus rules?
It will change in the millennium, yes. Yes, yes.
So would that mean we won't have alcohol?
No, I wouldn't think so. I mean, I don't know what you will have. But I know that all of the process that was set in place by the curse will be reversed in the millennium. And it will be reversed in the millennium to show the world what the perfect rule and righteousness of God is like. And even though it is all reversed in the millennium, and mankind throughout the whole world knows a rule of righteousness and peace in the world, he will still turn against God at the end of the millennium, just to show how wicked man is. So there will be, man will be completely without excuse, because God will have given every chance to mankind to be united to God, and only, of course, the ones who have put their faith in Christ, and whoever during the millennium also puts their faith in Christ will be saved. But an awful lot of people will turn against God.
I know this is going way off topic, but so does that mean people who survived the 7-year tribulation and will enter the
millennium
and not necessarily be saved?
Well, anybody that's born during the millennium, anybody that's born during the millennium will then have to put their faith. All of the people who go into the millennium alive will be believers. But all of those who are born during the millennium, and there will be millions of people born in the space of 1,000 years when there's very little death, millions and millions born, they will all have to come to faith in Christ. And there will be many of them who will profess a faith in Christ, but when, at the end of the millennium, Satan comes against God, they will join him.
What I thought, again, this is going off topic, but first Adam, then Christ comes as the second Adam, and then when he's comes to reign, isn't then that sort of
peace and harmony
finalized?
Like no. The 1,000-year millennium is not the final. The new heavens and the new earth comes at the end of the millennium.
Right.
That's when everything is completely changed. A whole new heavens and a new earth, and then you will see absolute perfection. But the millennium will give us a view of God's perfect rule and reign. As it was before the fall.
This earth will fall down.
Okay. Now, so the creation was subjected to futility, verse 20, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. So it was subjected in hope because of God. God subjected the whole universe to futility in hope. The hope being that God would save so many of the people, and then through... What brings us to salvation is the futility of the universe around about us. The futility of the universe should make us seek God. The futility of the universe, a lot of people, they just turn away from God completely. Someone dies or whatever belonging to them makes them turn away from God. But all of these things are actually designed to make us seek God. To know that outside, that in us and in the immediate environment around about us, there's no victory. All we see is trouble. Job said that, wasn't it? Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. That's the situation. So all of these things should make us seek God, fly to God. But that's why God subjected the whole universe to futility. Well, that's right. Well, that can be a hardened heart and a heart that turns. Like again, you can see that in Scripture in Job's friends and even his wife. You can see that they actually, Job's wife said, "Curse God and die." That was her solution to the problem. But the fact that Job said, "Oh no, God, I have always found God faithful," just I'm paraphrasing it, "I would never curse God." Yeah.
My Redeemer lives.
Well, that's further on. Okay. Because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So the whole creation will be delivered from corruption. Corruption is decay, death. The whole of it will be delivered from that into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So it will be liberated just like all of those who have been glorified. The whole of creation. Now that's a marvelous thing. For we know that the whole creation groans and labours with birth pangs together until now. Does it not?
It does.
Everything. You know, you have a... I mean, I'm not into dogs. I know that some people are into dogs, and they have got pet dogs. And then their dog reaches a stage where the dog can't use his hind legs or something because he gets old. And he starts walking with a waddle, and you have to give him an injection at the end of the term. That's what life is like. I'm just using the dog as an example because I know there are people that like dogs. But the same with everything. That's what life is like. You know the people that you love, they get old, and they will eventually die. That is what it is like. So the whole creation groans with birth pangs. Birth pangs, of course. What's birth pangs before?
New life.
Exactly. Birth pangs come before birth, before new life. So this universe is having all these birth pangs, but there's something wonderful to come.
Wow, that's good.
Not only they... That's the whole creation. But we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And that is another thing that should be the case for a Christian. That the life that you have here is, you know, there's something more wonderful, and that's what you desire. That you want to be free of the inhibitions that you have in this life, that the faults, the drawbacks, the weaknesses, the
things that drag you down, you want to be released completely so that you are glorified with the Lord. That should also be something that should be in the heart of a Christian. You know there's something much more wonderful to come. So your hope is not here in this life. And there, when you see Christian organizations that build up the health and wealth thing, that's a false gospel. All their hope is here in this world. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they talk about, you know, inheriting the earth. Inheriting the earth. I mean, yes, the believers will inherit the earth. They will rule with Christ over the millennium. But that's what inheriting the earth means. But the earth itself is actually, the world as we know it, is actually going to be destroyed, and a new heavens and a new earth are going to be created by God. Okay, so we are eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. See, we're not waiting for the adoption of our spirit, because we're already adopted as sons of God in the spirit, but our body is still, we're still living in the old body. But one day that body will be glorified. We will be glorified. That's the adoption of our body. Then we will be, our salvation will be complete. Okay. For we were saved in this hope. We were saved in this hope. We were saved by Christ in this hope. What hope? The glorification. The completion of our salvation. Our hope is not in this world, it says in another place. I think one of the scriptures that says, if our hope is only in this world, we are of all men the most to be pitied. That's what Paul said. That's not the situation. Our hope goes beyond this world. So it says, we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. Well, in other words, if I've got this, just to use an example, this glass of water in front of me, I'm no longer hoping for a glass of water because I've got it. So if you were already glorified, you wouldn't be looking forward in hope to glorification. You haven't. You're still living in this situation. But you have a hope for something more wonderful. For why does one still hope for what he sees? Exactly. Why would you be hoping for something that you already had? Maybe something wrong with you if you were hoping. Hey, if you had a motor car out the front and you were hoping for the same motor car, then you'd have a problem. Hey, you've already got it. What would you be hoping for? So as far as glorification is concerned, that would be different, you see. But as far as glorification is concerned, you are looking forward to that. So that's your hope. Okay. But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Now, so this is the situation. We are hoping for something, and we are eagerly rejoicing. Now, so therefore, you wouldn't be saying, hey, you know, I don't want this to come for a while. It interferes with my plans. You are eagerly waiting for it with perseverance. Have your heart set on the hope that God has laid up for you. That's the most important thing. See, the things in life that we count as, you know, maybe important to the flesh. You know, the scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything you need will be added to you. So, to be hung up on the things of this world is a hindrance to your Christianity. Set your hope above where Christ is. That's, just fix your eyes there, and God will add to you the things that you need. Whatever you need in life, the Lord will add to you, and will always be for his purposes and the purpose of his kingdom, because you are one of his. Okay. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Remember this verse, this is very important. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know, when there's somebody that you want to pray for, whoever it might be, you really don't know their situation. The Holy Spirit does. The Spirit knows the situation of everybody. So therefore, you should be seeking the Lord concerning the people that you're praying for, crying out to God. And that's the groaning of the Spirit. Now that could quite possibly lead to praying in tongues. I'm quite sure it could be, because the scripture talks about praying in tongues in two aspects. One is a tongue that is interpreted in the fellowship, and the other one is a tongue where somebody is praying to God and nobody understands what they're saying. So don't discount it. Don't let somebody say to you, tongues are finished. They may be, they may not be. But I believe that it's quite possible that somebody could pray to the Lord in a language that they don't understand, moved by the Spirit of God, for the purposes of God dealing with the situation that you don't understand. Now, of course, that is abused. People abuse that, and they start, and people pretend to be more spiritual than other people by using a so-called language that other people don't know anything about. That's false. I mean, the fact that they would use it to show off is enough to show you that. But if you were in the confines of your own room and you're seeking the Lord about somebody that you really would like to see saved or that's really sick or whatever, and the Lord moves on your heart, don't be surprised if something like that happens. That's quite scriptural. And don't reject it just because Pastor Jack from Joe Hope Cemetery somewhere or other said you shouldn't use that gift anymore. It's in the scriptures. It's in 1 Corinthians as an example. The people prayed in tongues. In Mark's gospel it says, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they will cast out devils. They'll lay their hands on the sick. They will speak in new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it will not harm them. When did it say in scripture that that doesn't happen anymore? Can a Christian still cast out devils?
Yes.
See, you've got to be practical. Why would the scripture get rid of some of those things and leave others? It doesn't. But I mean, don't go manufacturing them. The same as I say to people, don't go chasing after devils. You know, some people go here, there and everywhere looking for demons to cast out of people. Look at, you don't have to go looking for them. If it's the Lord's will and plan for you, you'll see them arriving on your doorstep. But there's no fear involved, because the Lord is the one who will bring the people along and who will deal with them. Not us, we've got nothing. But the power of the Lord is well able to deal with all those things. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So just saying that the Holy Spirit can work within your heart to cause you even to sing songs. We talk about singing spiritual songs. What's a spiritual song? You know, you go back a little bit where we were a few weeks ago on it. And it talks about singing, making melody in your heart. What's that? You know, what can you say to God in melody? Like you can say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and use the Psalms and use the book of Isaiah and all. But you kind of can run out of words. Let me tell you, you can run out of words. If God gives you words, use them. Don't come along boasting about them to other people. Use them and praise the Lord and glorify God. And see the Spirit work to touch the lives of other people. We are very short on understanding. You know, there are people that we know that fellowship here from time to time who are having, you know, problems, who are not here for whatever reasons. They need prayer. To understand their situation, we can't understand their situation. We are very limited. You know, that's why psychology is such a stupid thing. Psychologists presume to know things that only God knows. The heart of a man is very deceitful, and it's very hard to understand the heart of a person. You can't actually understand the heart of a person, but God knows the heart of the person. God knows the secret thoughts of the heart. He knows what that person did 40 years ago, which you've no idea about. And he knows how that thing that they did 40 years ago is affecting them today. God knows all those things. So it's God you have to seek for those people. Because God can touch their heart and say, remember that thing? Or bring it to their mind. You need to repent of that. You need to turn away from that. You need to cut that hatred out of your life. You pray for them. But God can do things. Our God is a great God. He knows everybody intimately. He is not some God that you stuck up in a corner and put a halo around. He is a living God, and he lives within the believers, and he is able to open up to us things that we can't understand. See, psychology is such a farcical thing, because it's the wisdom of man, so-called. Actual fact, it's really the wisdom of demons. We need the wisdom of God. What does it say in James? If anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. We know nothing, you know. And you know how little you know. You know how little you know. That's a good statement. You know how little you know when you go to help somebody who has a problem. And you're like someone that's just your unable to do anything for them.
Yeah.
You don't know the root cause of their problem. You don't know the answer to the situation, but God knows. Seek God about it. So the Spirit helps.
Probably verse 27 covers that.
Okay, good. So you jumped ahead of me, did you? Okay. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Just remember that. Groanings. Deep-seated groanings within your heart. Have you ever groaned within your heart, even like in the natural, for something that really you couldn't do anything about, and you sort of, what will I do? That's the way, that's what it's talking about. But groanings that cannot be uttered. In other words, we haven't got the words. Just think about it. Don't examine it and don't dismiss it. Now he who searches the hearts, who's this he who searches the hearts? God knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So the Holy Spirit, who searches the minds of all the believers, knows our needs and also knows the will of God to perfection, because he is God. So if you want to be in conformity to God, it's the Holy Spirit is the one that can reveal to you God's will and mind. And that's what you want. You know, you could be praying for somebody that perhaps you shouldn't even be praying for, you know. Possible. Somebody who has rejected God completely, has had the opportunity. You mean you don't know. So you need to seek the Lord because you don't know. You just don't, simply don't know. So, yeah.
You mean you ask God if this is his will?
Yeah. Always pray, seek the Lord for his will in your prayers so that you are...
Do you think he would tell you?
He might. He might not tell you. No, he might not tell you, but you just want to pray according to his will. So therefore he might give you these groanings that cannot be uttered because you don't actually know what to say.
Sometimes maybe the names of them people that you be praying for sort of slips your mind.
Yeah.
You don't pray for them.
That's right. Yeah, that can happen. Yeah. Sometimes they can slip your mind because you're just not diligent enough. But yes, it's possible that the Lord will just... remove from your mind somebody that has been always on your mind you've been concerned about. Yes. But I mean, the thing is, the Spirit of God knows the mind of God and also knows the mind of the believer and knows the mind of the people that we're praying for. God knows all things.
It's kind of like when I've prayed for things, like I didn't know what to do, what decision to make. I've thought about it and then all of a sudden the decision becomes clear.
Falls into place.
Yeah.
That's right. And that will happen.
You get a peace knowing that that was the right decision.
Yeah.
That will happen in your Christian life because that's how the Lord works. But sometimes, you know, the things that happen to us, we complain when they happen to us. We sort of say, oh, that's not exactly what I wanted. You know, so we've got to understand that some of the things that will come our way would not be what we would choose. But they will work out for good in the end, because all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his truth. There you are. We know, oh, there you are. Didn't even notice there. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. You see, now, I didn't actually know that verse was coming up, to be really truthful to you. So, to me, again, that's how the Holy Spirit works. You know by the subject that you're discussing, that the Holy Spirit is in it, because the scriptures agree with it. You can see the agreement of other scriptures with it so easily. You know, scripture verifies scripture. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, those he also called. Whom he called, those he also justified. Whom he justified, those he also glorified. Now here's this predestination thing coming up. Some people get hung up on it. Quite simply, God knows all things. God knew from time immemorial that us people would be sitting around this table. Simple as that. Do we understand that? No, because we are finite beings and we have very limited understanding. God knows all of those things. He knew we would repent. He knew we would be saved. He knew we would be sanctified. And he knew we would be glorified. And he will bring all of those things to completion. As certain as night follows day. anybody who has been saved through faith in Christ will be brought to glorification.
So he also knows who's going to reject him as well.
Absolutely, absolutely. But I mean, you could get tied up again in thinking about those things. But it's quite simply, you've just got to understand, like, God has chosen me. God has redeemed me. He has saved me. It's you. It's you he's dealing with, the individual. And you follow the Lord. Just glorify him for what he has done for you. And use whatever opportunity he puts your way to witness to others. But you cannot live your Christian life thinking about, well, what about such a one and what about such a one? Because you don't know the details. Seek God.
God knows.
God knows.
That's a lovely scripture in the sense that we're not here by chance or anything like that, like you were saying.
No. Well, you see, nothing is by chance. You know, we're about in the next couple of weeks to have this Christmas thing, you know. And throughout the whole of the Western world, people are going to be celebrating Christmas and having trees and holly and red man coming in the door carrying a suitcase of parcels and all of that sort of stuff. But that all came from, to some degree anyway, from what happened in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago when Christ was born in a stable. Now all of the people that are doing the celebrating have some knowledge of what happened. But they obviously, an awful lot of them, place no importance on that. The whole idea of the festivities and everything else has killed the truth. But the fact of the matter is, the truth has still come through. When Christmas came about, the first Christmas when Christ was born, it was all part of God's plan. He had always planned it. And it wasn't an afterthought. It was always his purpose. So everything came according to his purpose. That purpose is there, sitting in front of millions of people, and they miss it. For the sake of lights and different things, and they miss the whole message.
And it's in Isaiah, for unto us a child is born.
It's the same with death, you know. People die. And when they die, you go to the funeral, and some guy stands at the front and he sings the praises of this man that's dead and he's gone to God and this and that and the other. He may have been an abomination all his life. The funeral is an opportunity to say, hey, one day all of us will go this way. Where are we going to? Even death, which, you know, God subjected the whole creation to futility. Death is a part of that futility. It's an opportunity to preach the gospel. But they don't, their mother, preach a mess.
It's a bit of a deceit, because people are led to believe that the dead person's looking down on them.
It's worse than, of course it's deceit.
And so it gives the people on earth who are not saved.
False sense of security.
We'll be there one day. You know,
you could paint a picture of it.
I'm never going to hell.
You could paint a picture of a funeral. Somebody putting an ostrich in a box and 60 ostriches looking on with their heads buried in the sand. That's basically what it's a picture of. Because that's what happens. But people do that because they're religious, I guess. The truth is not there.
I don't even think even the non-religious ones. Just people who never looked.
They're all religious. You see, all people are religious to some degree.
Yeah.
Their religion may not be a religion that follows the God of the Bible in any way, shape or form. But everybody has a form of religion. Complete paganism is religion. Mm-hmm. So they all have this system that's worked around births and marriages and deaths and all of these things. And even in the occult things, they have things related to it. So it's just that they've got away from the truth of God. Everything is an opportunity to glorify God. Everything is an opportunity to point man to God. Okay, I'll stop with that for tonight.